21 and 22, all things are under the rule of God, including the spirit world, creation, and even death itself is banished. Satan himself will be banished. So that all things, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, are put under him and delivered up to God. So that God's rule will be all things under him. And there will be an exclusive nature to it. You know, as well as obedience, Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, for they shall have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city." The characteristic of God's saved ones is they are obedient, so they can enter in, he says, in that eternal state. But he also says in Revelation 21:27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Those who know the Lord Jesus, the blood he shed for their sins. So the eternal state, only those who did his commandments, starting with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, enter into it. All else are excluded. This is the grand plan of God. This is where he's headed. Did you know what? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3:3. You must be born again to be in it. And that begins with, well, it's faith in Christ. When you put faith in Christ, you're saved. And so may you be encouraged today. In all the world's turmoil, all the promises we have, God has a plan. It's been progressing for years. We're at the stage among all nations, but he's coming back, and he shall judge among the nations. May God encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Our Father, we just ask you to bless thy word and give good understanding and good hope and to encourage thy people here this week in the great plan and the person of Christ, that we have something different to live for than the world. For we're in Christ if we're saved. There's someone here, they're not saved. They must be born again. They must put faith, obey by faith, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they are in the kingdom of God. We'd ask thee to bless thy word and thy dear people and glorify thy name and thy word this week as we commit it through our brother Compton, ourselves, the delivery of the word and others responsible in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we study the word of God together this morning, I'd like you this morning to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you would go to the near the end of the chapter, verse 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm not reading this verse so much for context as I am for content, to bring a subject before us. And we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." And God does bless the reading of his word. We'll be reading a little more later on. Now, yesterday we introduced to you the subject of the kingdom of God as revealed in biblical prophecy. We saw that there were seven progressive stages to God's rule on earth. And the one that we're most familiar with is the one coming depicted on the chart here called the millennium, the thousand-year reign of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the whole earth will be under the rule of God and there indeed will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men, in the language of Luke 2:14. And that stage has not happened yet, though five prior stages have. Now, as we begin to take a closer look at the kingdom of God and biblical prophecy, we read together 1 Corinthians 10:32. The reason we did that is because God brings before us three entities of people. And as you understand God's grand plan of the ages, it involves these three entities of people. Now, here they are again in verse 32. We have the Jews, and let me just stop there. The Jews or Israel. They are uniquely God's chosen people or his nation on earth for special service. God had special service he wanted accomplished for himself, and he chose a nation to be a kingdom of priests. That is the biological race of the Hebrews, or the Jewish race, known as Israel, or the Jews. And so when we talk about prophecy, there will be a unique group, God's chosen servants on earth, to accomplish his service, the Jews or Israel. Now on this chart, and by the way, I made a few black and white copies on some glossy paper. If you would like a copy of the chart, if you are fussy and need to have it in color, Bob Deeds is going to town today to see what the color situation is, and you can see Bob Deeds about that, okay? But there are some black and white copies. But as you notice here, when it speaks of Israel, that entity of people, it will be in red and blue. Here's Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jews in red. When they're in God's favor, they're pictured on this particular chart as in blue. When they're out of God's favor, they're pictured by the red here, and so on. So Israel will be the red and the blue on this particular chart. And that is one entity of peoples that God deals with. Now, you also see in verse 32, it says, "Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles." And that is a second entity of people. Now, a Gentile is simply a non-Jew. You're not of the biological race of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, if you're not a Jew in biblical language, you're a Gentile. Now, it is the Greek word ethnos, which is often translated nations. Other than Israel, God has a plan for the nations, for the Gentiles. And so he not only has dealings with the Jews, he has dealings with the Gentiles, that is, the nations at large. Now, on this particular chart, you will see the term Gentiles up here, or the nations. And in the green, or some of you might call it taupe, wherever you follow that greenish taupe line on the chart, that is always dealing with the Gentiles, that is the nations of the world, the non-Jewish nations, which is everybody but Israel. So that's represented right here, the Gentiles. So when it comes to biblical prophecy, you need to be familiar with God's chosen people on earth, the Jews. You need to be familiar with the nations, that is the Gentiles. But by the time you reach the New Testament, there is a third group of people. Did you notice it in verse 32? He spoke of number three, the church of God. Now, that is not a biological race. It turns out to be a spiritual race made up of Jews and Gentiles. If we could use the language of Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You see, the true church of God is not an institution, but is a body of people, actually the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, connected to God by the living Spirit of God in our hearts. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And when one puts faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, their sins are gone because of his sacrificial blood. And now that they're cleansed, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That spiritual body of family, made up of many races, including believing Jews, is known as the Assembly or the Church of God. It is a spiritual race introduced to us, if you will, in the New Testament. So now we have three groups of people in God's grand plan. You have the Jews, his chosen earthly people. You have the Gentiles, the nations of the world. And you have the church, the spiritual family of God. So as we familiarize ourselves this week again with biblical prophecy, it'll be these three entities that God will revolve his plan around. Now this morning and this evening, Lord willing, we want to deal with the Gentiles. And that'll be pictured on this part of the chart in this great image of a man, and down here in the taupe, as we said, as you follow it. We want to deal with the Gentiles and see what God says about them. Having said that, I'd like you to now go to Revelation 19, please. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19. As we'll mainly confine our thoughts today to that entity of people called the nations or the Gentiles. Revelation 19. We'll be back in this passage later on, Lord willing, this week. But you look here, it's picturing the second coming of the Lord Jesus to planet Earth. And it says this in verse 11, as John sees the curtain of the future pulled back. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Heaven is open, and the Lord Jesus descends as God's warrior to judge planet Earth for its sin. That would be on this section of the chart here, this gold arrow coming down, not the first coming of the Lord Jesus to the cross, but the second coming to set up the kingdom of God on earth. Now, in doing that, as he judges and makes war, for he has to deal with sin, look at verse 15, Revelation 19 and verse 15. It says, And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Smite the nations, or smite the Gentiles. It's the Greek word ethnos, where we get our word ethnic and so on. He's coming back, and the first thing he will do is smite the nations. He will judge the Gentile nations. Why do the Gentile nations need judged? Why do they need punished for sin? For that will be his first official act when he comes, according to Revelation 19, is to judge and make war, and with that sharp sword out of his mouth, to smite the nations. Why are the nations in disfavor with God? And that is what we'd like to confine our thoughts to this morning. We hope to expand them this evening, but this morning we want to look at the condition of the nations, why they're in disfavor with God. For those of you who I said I might be dealing with Romans, I plan to keep part of that promise this morning and take you to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. The reason we're going to Romans chapter 1 is here we will give the reasons why Gentile nations are under the wrath of God, why they're in disfavor with God. And it's revealed to us here in Romans chapter 1. For example, if you would look in Romans 1 down to verse 13. Look at verse 13. You'll see that the word Gentiles or nations here, verse 13. He says, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles or other nations. He wanted to see fruit in Rome, a Gentile country, a non-Jewish country, just like he had other non-Jewish countries called nations or Gentiles. Then having said that, he will then say this in verse 15. Verse 15, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel, that is the good news of God, to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or that another term would be Gentile. Verse 17, Now this gospel he's not ashamed of, that goes to the Jew and to the Gentile or Greek. Verse 17 says, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In this gospel is revealed the justice, the fairness, the rightness, if you will, the righteousness of God. That in this gospel, whether God saves or judges, God is right in what he does. He does it in a fair way. He is not some God like the mythical gods and goddesses who are ill-tempered lot, and they just wake up in a bad mood one day and say, let's wipe out this nation. That's not why God is angry. He's a righteous God. It's not like we say today, somebody's in a bad mood and we'll say, they're having a bad hair day, you know. And no matter what you say, they just fly off the handle. This gospel reveals the righteousness of God, the justice, that if there is wrath involved, it is for a very good reason. And if God does save, it'll be on a very righteous basis. For he is a righteous God, not some moody, ill-tempered God. And so God is being revealed here. Now in doing that, I want you to then progress to verse 18. Look at verse 18 of Romans 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And what he will be showing in Romans chapter 1, God's righteous anger is revealed. And he will be showing how societies, how Gentiles, how nations, how humanity is under the wrath of God and why they're under the wrath of God. He will be showing that. Now, if you go to the end of the chapter for a minute, you go to the end of chapter 1. End of chapter 1, and look at verse 32. It says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." In verse 32, we have the subject of the judgment of God brought before us. We might call that the retribution of God, the righteous retribution of God against sin. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things," it goes on to say, "are worthy of death, eternal separation from God, in a place of conscious torment." Now, so verse 32 brings before us the judgment of God, that is the retribution of God against sin, against those who do such things. Now, how do nations, for that's what he's talking about in chapter 1, is Gentiles, the nations, how do they get into a situation where they are worthy, where they deserve the judgment of God? How do they get there? Is it that just God said, "Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and I just picked you to judge you"? Now, that's not the type of God we have in Scripture. How did they get there? Romans chapter 1 will tell you how the pagan got to be pagan, so to speak. Why the nations are under the judgment of God. Now, his reason for telling this is a far bigger reason than we're dealing with today. It is to show that all men need to be saved. Whether religious Jews with the Bible or non-religious people without the law that never had the Bible, the Ten Commandments, he's not trying to prove that men can't be saved. He's not trying to prove that men don't need to be saved because they're ignorant. He's not trying to prove that at all. He's trying to prove that humanity is not ignorant and they are under the judgment of God and in desperate need of the good news of salvation. But in proving that, he shows why all humanity, the Gentiles, the nations, are under the judgment of God. And how they got to that point where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And that's what we'd like to look at this morning, the condition of the nations at large. Now, having said that, we've noticed in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, I'd like you to go down to verse 19. Verse 19 of Romans 1 says this, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now watch the first phrase of verse 21. The first phrase of verse 21. "Because that, when they knew God." According to Romans, the nations know God. That is, without the Bible like the Jews have, without the law, without Moses, without the Ten Commandments, without Sabbath school, or as we say Sunday school today, can one know about the existence of God? Can you know there is a God without the revelation of the Bible? You absolutely can. And God says he has revealed himself to the people at large, to the nations. How has God done it? Well, let's look again at verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 19. Verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." It's shown in them. God has showed it unto them. You say, well, how has God showed it? What Bible? No, he didn't use the Bible in this case. Look at verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." You can understand the invisible God by looking at his visible creation. You know, as Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Psalm 19 goes on to add that day unto day uttereth speech, creation talks. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Goes on to say that there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. There's not a tribe, there's not an ethnic group that creation doesn't speak to. It says in Psalm 19:4 that their line, that is creation, has gone out through all the world. It is a worldwide communicator. It needs no translator. It reaches every dialect, and it shouts the glory of God. For the common logic is, brothers and sisters, every intelligent design demands an intelligent designer behind it. That everything we have up here, this little laser beam, this microphone, this horrible little timer clock up here, and all that, none of it got here by chance. Somewhere there's a blueprint. Somewhere there's a designer who put the thing together. And as you look at the brilliance of creation, we don't have time to go into it. There has to be an eternal God who has power. You see, for example, I could show you a house that my friend built and designed and owns. And he's not there. But I show you the house. It's a five-car garage and three swimming pools and two tennis courts, and it's a mansion. And you say, your friend is rich. I say, how do you know? You never met him. Your friend likes sports. How do you know? Well, I can see. And you'll go on to tell me about my friend just by looking at the design of the house. God says, my creation has revealed the invisible God. So that the nations, regardless of not having the law, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament scriptures, do know about God. They know about God. So God's judgment is not because, it's not unfair, it's not because people are ignorant. That's very unfair to judge people that are ignorant. But nobody is innocent in Romans because nobody's ignorant. Creation reveals the existence of God. Now, having laid that foundation, look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, now we see that mankind starts out with the knowledge of God by the revelation of creation, the Gentiles, the nations at large. That's what we're talking about in this phase of biblical prophecy. The nations start out with a revelation of God by creation. They knew God. But as we already looked at verse 32, they end up with the righteous judgment of God, the retribution of God, death, judgment, punishment for their sins, which the Lord Jesus will carry out when he returns to earth and smites the nations. Now, how do the nations get from the revelation of God to the judgment of God? That is what Romans, the rest of Romans 1 is all about. How do you get from revelation to retribution? Was it just some choice God made? No, there's a reason for his righteous anger. And there's a sixfold declension here in Romans 1, a digression, a sixfold digression from revelation to the retribution of God's judgment. To help you remember them, I've started them all with an R. You might come up with a much better word, and that's okay if you do. But let's look at the sixfold declension of the nations from the revelation of knowing God to the righteous retribution of his judgment. The sixfold step of how they got there and will get there. And this is what Paul is describing. And so we look at verse 21 again, and it says this. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, they knew God. They would not glorify him as God. They would not give him the credit. They would not give him the worship. They would not say, you're the creator. They would not give him the glory he was due, and they weren't thankful. The first step of departure we have is the rejection of God in his revelation of creation. They knew God, and yet with that knowledge that creation reveals, they rejected what they knew and would not give God the glory nor the worship nor the thanks that he deserves. So the departure from the knowledge of God starts with a deliberate choice of rejection with clear evidence. The creation screams out there's a glorious Creator behind it. Though they knew God, they would not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful. The first step away is the rejection of the glory of God in creation. Now, once they take that step, something else happens in their departure from God. How does the pagan get to be pagan? How do they get to be dark societies that Christ will have to come back and judge someday? Well, it goes on to tell you the second step away. Let's look again at verse 21. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Now, let me stop there. That word imagination, some of you will have the alternate rendering, reasonings or rationalizations. Became vain in their thinking, their rationalization, their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Once you reject light, once you walk out on light, only darkness is left. For darkness is the absence of light. And once you leave light, all you have is darkness. And so once he rejects God in the revelation of creation, he begins to rationalize. And so the second step away from God is rationalization. It says their imaginations, they became vain in their imaginations, and they walk into darkness, and they profess themselves to be wise. They may have PhDs after their name. They might be brilliant in the technology of this world, yet they're ignorant in the existence of God, and they will give you theories. Well, I think we got here this way, and I think we came from an amoeba, or I think we came here from a Big Bang, or from a monkey, or a fish, or some absurd thing. That without a designer, we got here. They would never tell you that about anything else in our physical universe. But when it comes to creation, they will defy the logical laws and say, we're an accident, we're a chance. And they have nothing to prove that. And it becomes absurd theories today, and it says they become vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. So remember how it begins, with the rejection of God and creation. And then it progresses to rationalization. Rational theories. Well, I think there's a God. He must be like this. There's no God. And all these theories of what it might be like. Because he's no longer going by the revelation of God. So it digresses to rationalization. Then a third thing happens. Look at verse 23. It keeps going away. The third step away from God, verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, and made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. In verse 23, we now have religious perversion. He now takes God and forms him into his own image. Maybe a statue, an image made like unto a man, or a totem pole, or something, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Did you notice that digression in verse 23? From a man, to a bird, to a beast, to an insect. His understanding of God keeps going down, 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 because it's now based on human rationalization. And did you notice that he makes God into an image of corruptible man? Somebody, he makes a little statue. Somebody who dies. Men die. He reduces God. You know, God made man in his image. But now we have man making God in his image. We have verbal gods or mind gods. People say, I think this is what God is like. And I think he would never judge anybody. And they come up with these theories now of God in religious perversion. They don't quit being religious as a whole. They simply take the truth of God and they pervert it. And they take religion and they say, this is what God is like. And I think it's like this. And they reduce God rather than God making man in his image. We now make God into our image. And we have mind gods. Well, I don't think God would ever do that. Well, how do you know? Did he say he would never? And they reject the revelation of God. And so we have religious perversion as the next step away from God. But now something happens. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. Remember, mankind starts out knowing God in creation. He rejects that revelation of creation. He turns to rationalization and ends up in religious perversion. Now watch verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. And I just want to stop right there. God gives them up. Now you'll see a similar phrase in verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. There's a reason for this cause. You'll see a similar statement in verse 28. There's three of them. Verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Now look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. You know what's happening here? It's what we call the present phase of the wrath of God or the righteous anger of God. In the book of Romans, there are two phases to God's wrath. Did you notice verse 18 again is in the present tense? The wrath of God is revealed, not shall be revealed, is revealed. That the wrath of God is already revealed on the nations. And we'll see how in a second here. There is also a future phase to God's wrath. Look at Romans 2 for a minute. Romans 2 and verse 5. And this one we're more familiar with. Verse 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent or unrepentant heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's the day of wrath. That's this seven-year time period, climaxed by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great day of his wrath has come, Revelation 6:17 says. There'll be earthquakes and lightnings and everything you would imagine that the wrath of God would be, called the day of wrath. And so when we think of wrath, brothers and sisters and friends, we think of divine intervention. Yes, the divine will intervene. Suddenly, zaps of lightning and earthquakes, hailstones, wars, whatever. That will happen in a coming time period called the great day of his wrath, divine intervention. But you know what the present phase of his wrath is? The wrath of God is revealed. It's non-intervention. Non-intervention. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. Let me try to illustrate how you can carry out judgment by non-intervening. Just give you a crazy example. You see some thieves, and they hold up a store, they shoot the clerk, they rob the cash register, and they hop in a car, and you hear them discussing their plans to escape by a certain road through the mountains. And you happen to know that the bridge over a deep ravine is washed out, and that car speeding over that road will just plunge down in the ravine, and you keep silent. You just step back, and you don't tell those thieves, oh, you don't want to go that way because the bridge washed out. And by non-intervening, you allow them to self-destruct. The present phase of God's wrath is not direct intervention, though that will come someday. It is non-intervention. God will step back on society and will not force himself on them, will not come up with some miracle solution, and he will let man in his deliberate rejection self-destruct. And God will not intervene to stop it. He'll give them over. If that's what you want, I can't force you. I'll let you do it your way. And God does that, not out of some selected choice, but it says because man doesn't want God and he rationalizes and he religiously perverted God. Therefore, look, there's three phases to God's wrath here, his present wrath. Look at the first one in verse 24. That you know something, God's wrath has fallen in its present phase when this happens. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Mankind ends up with the reversal of truth. Notice verse 25. He changes the truth of God into a lie. The reversal of truth, which accompanies bodily perversion, sexual perversion. God says, all right, do whatever you want. And God steps back and lets men now dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And they take the truth of God and they change it into a lie. And they say, and they put the emphasis not on the Creator, but on the creature. And they'll say, creation's more important, and we're more important. And they'll start to change the values and say, well, what we once called sin is now called freedom of choice, you know. And what was once called freedom of choice, or what you once called righteousness, standing for what's right, is bigoted. It's closed-minded. And suddenly what was once right becomes a negative term, and what was once wrong becomes a positive term, pro-choice. And so there is a reversal of truth. They change the truth of God into a lie and put the emphasis on what God created rather than on the blessed Creator and worship and do it His way. And when that society does that, they'll be dishonoring their bodies between themselves, sexual perversion. It is a sign that God has already stepped back and say, do it your way. And as they persist in that, He steps back some more. Look at the second phase of His wrath. We see the reversal of truth in verse 25, but now look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For this cause, there's always a reason for God's actions. Because they pursue this, God says, I give them up to vile affections. For even their women did change its the natural use into that which is against nature. We call that lesbianism today. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly or unnatural, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was me. They'll receive it right back in their body, the recompense of their error, bodily diseases and so on. And so what we have here, when God steps back again, is ravishing appetites. That like the beast of the field, they'll do things unnatural. Not just normal bodily perversion, but women with women and men with men. That will begin to self-destruct from the bodily diseases that will affect them in their own body. And God steps back and does nothing about it. For His wrath has already fallen. And He lets man go even further. And then watch what happens. First it was the body. Then vile affections, the emotions or the soul. Now look at verse 28. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled. Now, men have always done this, but now it's just abounding in these things. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that's sexual sin, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity or maligning a character, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, that is not faithful to marriage covenants, without natural affection, implacable or loveless, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and so on. Verse 28 says, now God gives them over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? A mind that is void of judgment, that cannot make right moral decisions anymore. It thinks right is wrong and thinks wrong is right. And the mind is spiritually handicapped, if you will, that it has the inability to make the right choices that will preserve its society. For its mind now is choosing sin as righteousness. First God deals with the body, then with the affections of the soul, and then He gives them over to a reprobate mind. And they won't know the value of life. And they'll wonder why they're empty and why there's suicides. And why everybody's stressed out and they won't have a meaning to life. And there's no miracle done. And He steps back and they no longer can discern even what a right leader is. Their mind is completely gone. It's reprobate. It's void of judgment, able to make the right decisions of what is right or wrong. And that's why he's showing that Gentile nations are under the wrath of God. That's why they're dark. That's why they're depraved. That's why they do sinful things. And the reason why is not because God just made them that way, is they knew God, but they rejected God in the revelation of creation. And they're worthy of the judgment of God, and they're in this disfavor with God, so that the only solution on a worldwide scale anyway will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and has to judge the nations and smite them with a rod of iron. And that'll be one of the purposes of the second coming of the Lord Jesus to earth. But in our closing minutes here, which is exactly 4 minutes and 59 seconds, we want to update this to the hour we live in. For what you've just seen in Romans 1 has already happened to Western society, the nations of today, Canada, United States, Western society as a whole. You see, we too have already fallen under the present wrath of God. The great day of his wrath has not come. God has already stepped back. Let me just show you, I can't speak as much for Canada, although it's happened there. I can't give the dates like I can in the United States. But the United States used to be a country as a whole that believed in creation, that feared God. I didn't say they were born again. I said they feared God. You can read the early textbooks and so on. They had some fear of God, and they taught creation in their early school system and so on. Although it was in the higher echelon and some of the university thinkings in the 1925s and 30s and 40s and so on, it was not popularly accepted until the early 1960s. And in the early 1960s, the American schools forbid prayer in school and the reading of Scripture. And they rejected God as the creator. They started to question if we got here by creation. Now that happened in a popular way, in a national way, in the early 1960s. The country as a whole rejected God in the revelation of creation. Now when that happened, Romans 1 said in verse 21, what would follow that would be the darkness of human rationalization. And what replaced creation in textbooks was what? Evolution, wasn't it? That we got here without a designer. That we were a mistake. If you will, billions of mistakes. Intelligent designs from leaves to human cells to flowers to the sky to the moon. All these were just a chance. And it happened a million times over because every design is intelligent. And it was replaced by the wild theories of evolution, which became prominent in the 1960s in America. So that once there was a rejection of God and creation, you saw rationalization come in. Then according to verse 23, there'll be religious perversion, who changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, like unto corruptible man. Did you know what happened in the 60s and the early 70s? A new term came in called the New Age movement. New Age. And that was mysticism of how you can now figure out what God is yourself. You have the inner light in you, the Christ consciousness. It's really just the old age darkness of the cultures that were already under the wrath of God in the East. And they began to look at that as light. They said, well, you can know God. He's within you. And he's in creation. And you get to know creation, and you'll know God. And you had all these, this new age darkness came in, and mankind became religious, but he perverted God in his religious perversion. And then it says God gives them up. And the first thing that happens, it says, will be, he'll give them up to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know what happened in the mid-60s? I was there. Many of you were there, of this audience. It was almost like hitting a light switch. It's what they now call the sexual revolution, bodily perversion. It came out of the closet, so to speak, and the sexual perversion, people start living together without marriage and so on. That happened in America in the 1960s, after there was a rejection of God and creation, after evolution took hold, after the religious perversion started. God stepped back, and mankind began to sexually pervert his own body and reverse the truth and so on. And you know what happened in the 1970s? The second phase of God's wrath is he steps back some more. He gives them up in verse 26, men with men and women with women. It came out of the closet again, didn't it? And all of a sudden, we start to hear about gays and lesbianism and homosexual on a worldwide scale or on a national scale, and that they should be accepted. And with that came diseases. Did you notice what it said in verse 27, right at the end? Receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. They receive it in themselves. Terms like STD, sexual transmitted diseases, HIV, AIDS, terms like that became new. And diseases that mankind hasn't quite been able yet to overcome. And they received in themselves a sign that wrath, the wrath of God has already fallen on Western society. And then the final phase of God's present wrath is verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, being filled with these things. I think as we're in the year 2000, you can see the mind is gone as a whole. People are stressed out. They don't have a reason for living. They're looking for solutions. They turn around and they call murder, abortion, they call it choice. And there's no reasoning with them. And if you stand against it, you're bigoted. You're against human rights. And the mind is absolutely so convinced, it's so gone, you can't even reason morally with it. Whoever thought they'd be debating same-sex marriages? Whoever thought that? Well, they are. You see, God's given them over to a reprobate mind. And therefore, they are ripe for the judgment of God and for the return of Jesus Christ to smite the nations which aren't bringing glory to God. But you know why I said all that? What is the solution in this present hour? We learned yesterday that God's gospel goes among the nations. And God's taking out of the nations a people for himself, Acts 15:14 says. You see, brothers and sisters, the solution is a spiritual solution. You see, the problem was never physical, therefore the solution will not be physical. The problem is, started with the rejection of God in creation. Now, if that's the problem, what's the solution? Is it Christian values back into society? Is it a Christian government? Well, that was never the problem, according to Romans 1. It was the rejection of God in creation. Therefore, the problem must be spiritual. Man must be reconciled to God. And that is the context of verse 16. Look at it one more time. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm not embarrassed about this gospel. It's the power of God. It saves men from wrath. It changes their life, Romans goes on to teach. Not the whole world, but to everyone that believeth in this age. And so, brothers and sisters, we need not look to politics. We need not look to some new plan to how to save society. The problem was never an education.